Now, the last few Bible studies that I've given have been on Revelation 3, and particularly the message to Philadelphia. And we are instructed within that passage to hold fast what we have, that no man take our crown. It obviously indicates that men are going to be starting trying to take our crown by the things that they are going to be saying. It also says, "Behold, I come quickly," which also is a very apt point. We need to keep in mind that as far as God is concerned, even though it's been a number of years now since Mr. Armstrong's death, as far as he is concerned, it is quickly. And he will. It is all on schedule. It will, in fact, all come exactly on schedule, the way in which God has determined. But I pointed out that there are a number of things that we do have that are actually mentioned within that passage on Philadelphia. It talks about, one of the things is the fact that the word of God is coming from Christ himself. And that is something that we indeed do have. The other thing that he mentions is that we have very little strength. And that implies that the strength that we do have must come via the Holy Spirit. And we cannot, you know, succeed in any way, shape or form unless we get that firmly in our mind. Another thing that we have is that we've kept his word. They kept my word. Another thing, they have not denied my name. And I went through each of these points, and also they kept the word of my patience. Other scriptures point out that there's keeping the commandments, and also the faith of Jesus, or the testimony of Jesus Christ. And if you put that together, it goes back really to what, you know, almost like a full circle, back to where it's coming from Christ initially anyway. And that testimony that we are holding on to, that we have to hold on to, is a revelation. It is a revelation that has been given to us, and it came to us through an apostle sent to us. And all these things are all tied up together. So I took two Bible studies to go through those points. The next one I gave was on the fact that Satan was going to come down, or the devil was going to come down to this earth, having great wrath. And the word devil means slanderer. And it is indicative that, in fact, part of the way in which he's going to get at us in the church is through slander. Eventually, all nations are going to hate us. Every single nation on earth will hate the church and hate what we stand for. But the preparation, all these things, are really preparation for an event that will take place, that is prophesied to take place, which is what the sermon is about today. And that is the time at which we must flee. We must literally get out of this society, away from this society, and there is actually a place prepared for the church. And God has, you know, it's within Scripture, it's quite clear within Scripture, there is a place of safety. There is a place of safety, and that's the subject that I want to talk about today. I've got 5 points I want to deal with. I know my wife particularly likes to have things in points-wise. She says it's much easier to actually know probably when the cup of tea is going to come, something like that. But the first point I've got is that why a place of safety? Why a place of safety? Because let's face it, you know, God could allow us to die. He could allow the church members to die, or protect us in our individual homes. He can protect us wherever he wants to protect us. Why a place of safety? What is it all about? Secondly, I want to look at some other examples that God mentions and gives us in this light. There are some specific examples that are given to us in this light. Thirdly, I want to deal with why Petra? Because Petra, if there is a place mentioned within Scripture, if there is a place mentioned, it is Petra. Now, I'm not saying that it is Petra, because that's not what, in fact, not the way I've been taught. But if there is a place mentioned, it is. Fourthly, how are we going to get there? What are the sequence of events that allow us to get there? What does it say? And fifthly, how do we know when to go? All good, enticing stuff, leaving all the juicy bits to the end. Okay, why a place of safety? Turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This is the heart and core. If you're going to go into the subject at all, Revelation 12 is where you'd go. Now, I remember listening to, I think it was a Bible study from Mr. Armstrong. I've got my notes, 1971 here. And he went through into Revelation 12. He was talking about verse 6. And he says, "The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So 1,260 days. Now, that particular instance, as Mr. Armstrong pointed out, there are two possibilities that you can look at for that. Either it is the same occurrence as you'll find over in verse 14, where the woman is nourished for a time times half a time from the face of the serpent, or it's a different one. And that, again, that was Mr. Armstrong in 1971. And he said it's almost certainly a different one. Almost certainly a different one. The indication is that this one in verse 6 is the 1,260 years when, from about 300 AD to about 1500 AD, the church was in the mountainous areas around in the European mountainous areas of the Alps. And it was there really to be protected from the Catholic Church. And it wasn't until the ascendancy of Great Britain that this, in fact, then was allowed to come to an end. But notice, it goes on now into verse 9. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out to the earth, and his angels cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God." Now remember, this is an inset chapter. It's an inset chapter giving the history of the church with Satan. Chapter 13 is the inset chapter of the satanic church and Satan. And then it goes into the actual showdown between them all. It goes on from chapter 14 on. But here in verse 10, it says, "Now is the kingdom of our God, the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down that accuses them before God day and night." So it happens shortly before the kingdom of God is actually set up. Because he says, look, once this happens, now it's about to occur. So when we're looking into the verse 14, it certainly indicates that this is just before the kingdom of God is set up, this fleeing, this place of safety that's being mentioned. And it goes in, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death." Now, I commented on these verses quite extensively last Bible study on Satan. "And therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." So it happens just before the kingdom of God, just before the tribulation. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Now, pure speculation, I wonder if it has already happened. And you look at the church today and the shattering that's taken place on the church today, and I wonder whether in fact that has already happened. I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she may fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time, or 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent." Now notice, she goes into the wilderness, so this place of safety is a wilderness area. It's a place that is prepared for her, so it's a specific location prepared for her. She's nourished in that particular place, and she's away from the satanic forces, so she's protected away from the satanic forces. And also, it talks about flying into the wilderness on the wings of two wings of a great eagle. Now that, again, we can go back and read what that is about. But the question is, well, why? Why would the church need to be protected in this way? Now, if you turn over to Isaiah 61, there's something we've got to keep in mind. You see, the church isn't just we who are baptized here within the church. In this room, there are several children. And it says here in Isaiah 61, it says verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord Eternal is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me to preach good news to the meek and sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty," and so on. It's a prophecy that Christ specifically mentioned about his purpose in coming to the earth, and it goes into the purpose when his second coming occurs. It says in verse 3, it says, "To appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Eternal, that he may be glorified." Now the church is going to be that way. And we're looking at the church now. When in Isaiah particularly, again, I'm not going to go back and show you all the scriptures again, because I've done it a number of times, but where it says Zion, you're looking at the church. Where it says the house of Israel, you're looking at physical Israel. That's the tendency throughout the entire book, if you go through it. But in this context, and they shall build the old wastes, they'll raise up the former desolations, repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. And down verse 9 it says, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Eternal has blessed. Now these are the children of the church. Now these children of the church are very important to God. And part of the, you know, one of the major reasons why there's a place of safety is so the children might be protected physically to form the nucleus for the very world tomorrow. One of the major reasons. Not the only, but one of the major reasons. And the reason for that, if you turn back to Matthew 24, back in Matthew 24, in Matthew 24, Christ was asked on verse 3 on the Mount of Olives, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? This is the context of which these verses are actually given. And down in verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and whoever reads Daniel, it means, let him understand, and we'll come into that a little bit later. Then, it says, let him which is in Judea flee to the mountains, and him that's on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, or take anything in the field return back to take his clothes. And it says, verse 20, but pray that your flight is not in the winter or on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great trial, great tribulation. This is the reason for the flight. The flight is because of the tribulation. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days should be shortened, as just been read in the sermonette, there should no flesh be saved alive, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened. Now it's because of the tribulation. Another reason you can put down in your notes, and you can go back and read it over in Malachi, is that the temple has got to be there, to which Christ will return. If there's no organized church, and in the tribulation, Laodicea will hang on by the skin of their teeth, but an organized church, a temple to which Christ will return, must be there. This is why the church didn't always use the name place of safety. It used the term place of final training. That's what Mr. Waterhouse always talked about. And that Mr. Waterhouse was actually commissioned by Mr. Herbert Armstrong to go around the churches on his circuits. I don't know how many, six I think he made. Was it six or 10 or 12? I don't know. However many times he went round. And he was commissioned to get the church's minds focused on the world tomorrow. That was his very purpose in life. That was the purpose given to him by Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And the place of final training featured largely in that. Because that's what it's for. That's the reason why. Why God is going to preserve us, so that we are trained as that temple to which Christ will return. Now, we're in Matthew 24. Let's go to the second point. Let's look at some of the other examples that God gives. Because if you go over to verse 32, it says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. This was only partially planned. I knew what he was going to speak about, but it was only partially planned. It did, in fact, just slot together. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, you, when you see these things, you know that it's near, even at the doors. And truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now that verse is still there. This generation will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. We used to speculate and say, how long is a generation? 30 years? We used to say 30 years, therefore, from 1952, which was the date at which the hydrogen bomb, I think 52, 53, when hydrogen warfare would in fact destroy all life on Earth. Well, it obviously wasn't 30 years from then, because we're still here. But it's still here. It still says that this generation will not pass, will not die out, until all these things will be fulfilled. So we are in that era, in that time. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. They'll be remembered. But of the day and hour knows no man, no, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Now, I've heard people quote that verse and really, you know, say, oh, therefore we shouldn't be... Prediction addiction is also his other term. And yet that verse is always found in the context of the fig tree and watching the fig tree. It is not found outside of it. It's in the context. You go around in a concordance and you look up about the day and hour knows no man, and you will find that it's always in that context of that fig tree. So, okay, you don't know, but you jolly well do know that the things need to be watched for, and that is necessary, and we need to be alert to those things. But as in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, this is one of the examples that we should really examine. It says, for as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and didn't know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left, and so on. It goes into the that section. Let's read it in another area, over in Luke 17. Luke 17, and I'm going to do my usual and say, put a marker in Luke 17. And people complain that they haven't got enough fingers. Well, a piece of paper or something like that. Maybe if you've got a marker, if you put it in Luke 17, because we will come back there again. But in Luke 17, the context of these verses are in verse 20. It says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, now they were being quite bolshy towards him, when is the kingdom of God going to come? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with an outward show, with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you, or in the midst of you. The sovereignty of God, the king of God. He was the king, and he's there in the middle of this group of Pharisees which were throwing all these questions at him. The Pharisees certainly didn't have the kingdom of God within them, in their heart, because they're a bunch of rat bags, and they would not have the kingdom of God within them. And he said to the disciples, notice, he then went to talk to the disciples, and he started to clarify certain things about the kingdom of God and how it should come. And the days will come when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look there, or go, don't go after them, don't follow them. For as the lightning that lightens out of the one part of heaven shines to the other part of heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. When Christ come, every eye will see him. That is what will happen. That's what Christ is pointing out. It's not hidden in the midst. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, it is the timing is when Noah enters the ark. That's what is being taught. That's what's being addressed in this particular passage. When does Noah actually go into the ark? And the flood came and destroyed them all. And then it goes into, likewise also, it talks about Lot. So let's, again, putting a marker in there, let's go over to Genesis 6. And just notice a little bit in Genesis 6 regarding Noah and the time at which Noah actually entered into the ark. It's quite an interesting section here. I heard a tape from someone which, again, wasn't quite the way I'd been taught. And I'm going to give you what I have been taught about this rather than what I actually heard on the tape. But Genesis 6, in verse 3, it says, the Eternal said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, it indicates that 120 years to the flood. That's the indication within these. This is the way I was taught at college, is that it is indication to Noah that he actually did know that there'd be 120 years. Maybe it was a rough 120 years, but he knew that it was going to be roughly that kind of length of time. Verse 12, it says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. Now today, I can't say exactly what was going on at that time. We don't know. We can speculate. But it's interesting that Mr. Armstrong said there was something to do with eating and drinking incorrectly, and marrying and giving in marriage. It was the breeding or the drugs or whatever it was being done in a wrong way. Now today, the study of genetics, the way in which they're splicing genes, where you're actually taking, say, a human cell and perhaps splicing genes from a pig into that human cell, if it goes into one human cell, what does it do to the cells of the brain? And, you know, How is this subject of genetics going to carry on? I don't know. But you can say that, look, there's something, it's not just marrying and giving in marriage, it's not even just homosexuality, it's not just corruption in that way, but it is something which is actually damaging the very, the basis, if you like, on which the God Spirit is going to work. And however, whatever was going on in this particular time, and Mr. Armstrong points out, he says, look, there's something to do with the breeding, the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives of all they chose, the fact that Noah was perfect in his generations, something was going on in that area. And because of that, here was this individual with his family, notice, with his family. And if you notice down in chapter 7, in verse 4, it says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance and living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." So a warning was given to Noah that literally in seven days' time, this will actually occur. Now, the way I was instructed is, when you come to verse 13, it says, "In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and sons of Noah." It's talking about in one day, Noah, all his family, all the animals, the entire ark was filled in a day. That's the indication within the Hebrew from chapter 13 down. And if you notice in chapter 7, "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and beasts that are not clean, a creep on the earth, they went in two unto Noah into the ark, male and female. And it came to pass that after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." So there was an interval of time between when Noah went in and when the flood came on the earth. Noah went in all in one single day with all the animals. But then 7 days later, the flood came. And he was probably in there, you know, cleaning out the animals, doing whatever. And people were outside jeering and thinking, "Hey, you know, you built this boat, you've got in there. How long are you going to stay in there? How many years?" And it wasn't necessarily, you know, cloudless blue sky. He couldn't necessarily see. Didn't necessarily know. But he had been told, he had been instructed, and it was very clear that it came to pass that after the end of 7 days, verse 10, that the waters of the flood then came on the earth. So, and it's also interesting that it is God who locked them in. It's somewhere in here, I didn't actually put that down. 16, is it? Yes, there we go, in verse 16. They went in male and female, God commanded him, and the Eternal shut him in. So the Eternal shut Noah into the ark at that time. Now with your marker in Luke 17, if you want to go back there, there's another example given here as well. It says in verse 28, it says, "Likewise, in the same way also, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate and drank, bought and sold, planted and builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now the word "is revealed," you can go and check it if you like, go and get Strong's out. It literally means the covers come off. That's what it means. It means the covers come off. In other words, all of a sudden you can see the end there. It's right in front of you. You can see immediately, and by tying it up with Daniel and the days in Daniel, you know specifically how long it's going to be before Christ comes. It's that particular point. It's the time in which Noah went into the ark. It's the time that the covers come off. It's the time that the church flees. That's what's being talked about. "And in that day, he that is upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, don't let him come down to take it away. He that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife." Now that is an interesting point as well. It's all in this context, in the context of fleeing, in the context of the place of safety. Whoever's going to seek to save his life is going to lose it. Whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. That also is in the context of, remember Lot's wife. So again, we need to put that into its context. Put your marker back in, Luke, and turn back to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, and just learn a little bit in Genesis 19. As to what was going on in Sodom. Genesis 19, verse 4, the angels have come, they were encouraged to come off the street by Lot, And before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called Lot and said to him, where are the men that came into you this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And it's know as in Adam knew his wife and conceived and became, you know, begat whoever. It is rape them. And it's actually translated as rape. I think Moffat actually translates it as rape. And Lot went out the door to them and shut the door after him. And he said to the brethren, I do not do so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters that have not known man. Now I want you to notice that in the context of remember Lot's wife. Okay? Here are two daughters that have not known men. They're virgins. Let me pray I'll take them out. You do whatever you wish. And it goes down then into verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, have you here any besides you, sons-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whoever you have in the city, bring out into this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is become great before the face of the Eternal, and the Eternal has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and he spoke unto his sons-in-law. These daughters must have been different. They were not the same daughters as the daughters that had not known a man, which married his daughters and said, and remember, he'd just been talking about, do you have sons-in-law, do you have sons? Could there be sons there as well? Up and get out of this place, for the Eternal will destroy this city. But he seemed as if one mocked to his sons-in-law. And he says, when the morning came, then the angel hastened Lot, saying, arise, get your wife and your two daughters which are here. So the two daughters that were there in the house, the ones he'd been referring to, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And when he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand, and the hand of his wife, and the hand of his two daughters, and the Eternal being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So they actually got hold of Lot and his family, dragged him out of the city, and said, right, now, go over there. It wasn't a kind of a nebulous word that came to Lot and said, you know, well, you know, why don't you just kind of feel as if you're going to go over to this particular place? It was a very definitive. It was something very concrete. In fact, the angels grabbed hold of him by the scruff of the neck and they dragged him out and said, right, now go over there. And he argued with them. I mean, you do wonder. And he says, not so, my Lord. And it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad, he said to them, escape for your life, don't look behind you, nor stay at all in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. So he was also told to flee to the mountains. The same thing is told to the church, which is another parallel with the account. And Lot said to them, not so, my Lord, look, my servant has found grace in your sight, and you have magnified your mercy, which you have showed to me, saving my life, and I can't escape to the mountain in case some evil take me and I die. Because there were wild animals in the mountainsides, and he didn't want to go in that area. Now, I don't know what wild animals. I know that there are mountain lions in those areas, because I was in the Judean wilderness, I actually saw one. And we turned around and we went back again. He says, behold, now this city is near to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. And they let him escape to that particular city. But notice in verse 26, it says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The indication is she actually went back. She started going back. Now remember what it says over in Luke 17. Let's go back to Luke 17 again. And this is given to us for a good reason. And it's going to be very, very hard. Because remember what happened in Lot's case. The sons-in-law mocked him. They said, oh, what a load of rubbish. It's a clear blue sky. Nothing like that's going to happen. It's ridiculous. He was being mocked. And yet it says, you remember Lot's wife, because it says whoever's going to seek to save his life is going to lose it. His lifestyle, that's one way of reading this verse, is his lifestyle. If you're trying to, because Lot lost everything. He lost his home, he lost his goods, everything had gone except the shirt on his back. And he got out with the shirt on his back. Now, Noah had a bit more. But yes, he had a long time to prepare, and he was able to prepare, and he had what he needed to go through the flood. But in the case of Lot, it was a case of just getting out there with his life by the skin of his teeth. And if we look at this instance of Lot's wife, I would have thought that she did look back with longing to the children that were left in Sodom. I mean, that's the only conclusion I can have, and you can understand it. But what could she do? The sons-in-law mocked. They weren't going to come out.
There's nothing going back. You couldn't save you. You couldn't save that life. And so we, because we may have to face that. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to put pressure on anybody by and worry people about it. But we may have to face that. We must remember what this warning says. Because our view, remember, Mr. Waterhouse used to go around and get our minds in context. It wasn't just a place of safety. It's the context of the place of safety in regard to the millennium and what comes afterwards. That's what it's all about. It's the context. If we lose sight of that context, if it's just a case of saving our own skins, we're very likely to do what Lot's wife did. Put it in context all the time. And we must continue to do that, to put this entire subject into its context in the way that we did in the past. Now the question is, why Petra? Why does the church look upon Petra, or has the church in the past look upon Petra as the place? Now, just in case you think, well, the church never did, this is the good news of 1962. This is Petra, April 1962. If you want to come up and have a look at it, you're quite welcome to do so, as long as I get it back. They're a bit like gold dust. So I don't have, this is about the only good news of that era that I've got. It was one I found in my mother's stuff. But it does give an article on Petra, written by Dr. Hay, sanctioned by Mr. Armstrong at that particular time. And that, if we just go back to Luke 17, part of the reason for thinking of Petra, it says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. Now, we've got, if you go into Revelation, there is an aspect there that you also need to be aware of, that some are going to not love their lives to the death. And it does give specifically in Luke 21, it talks about that some of you, they will put to death. So that will be literal death. But it can also be taken as lifestyle as well. But in verse 34, it says, I tell you, in that night, there will be two men, one in bed, or two in one bed, the one will be taken and the other will be left. Okay? Two will be grinding together. This is in the afternoon. So that was at night. This is the afternoon. Two will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. And then about the early morning, two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Because it gives three different time zones, if you like, that this occurs. And he says, one will be taken, the other left. And verse 37, and they answered and said to him, where? Where are they going to be taken? And he said to them, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, there's only one passage that actually fits. Now, let me just say this. The Bible does not say clearly that Petra is the place. Though it has published articles like this, the church has never said that this definitely is going to be the place. But if the Bible does tell us where, then Petra is where. Because there are certain indications that give us this information. Over in Job 39, remember it talks about here, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And in Job 39, this is the only place you'll find where that fits that quotation. And it ties in a place of a rock in Job chapter 39, verse 26. It says, does the hawk, the Job 39, verse 26, does the hawk fly by your wisdom and stretch her wings towards the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command? And I always remember the Hebrew word for eagle, it's nesher, because there's a beer that's down in Israel called nesher that we used to consume in vast quantities down on the dig. it's about the best drink you can have. We tasted some back here, and it was like water. I mean, it was just horrible. But down in a hot country, it was wonderful. It was just like nectar. But Nesha. Does the Nesha mount up at your command and make a nest on high? She dwells and abides on Selah. Where the word the rock, the Hebrew word is Selah. Now that is the Hebrew word for the place, Selah, which is also the place, Petra, because Petra is Greek. Petra is the Greek, Selah is the Hebrew. And this word here is Selah. She dwells and abides on Selah, upon the crag of Selah, on the strong place. From there she sees the prey, and her eyes behold far off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the body is, where the slain is, there is she. Now, how does that tie in when it says where the body is? Is that talking about the body of the church, Or is that talking about the bodies of the people that were actually the flood that comes after the church that will be destroyed? I don't know. All I'm saying is that this section is the only section that you'll find within Scripture that ties these things together. And this is why this one passage is used to give an indication of where the location could be. Another point, you put down in your notes Luke 21:21 and Matthew 24:16. Luke 21:21 and Matthew 24:16, where it says, "You flee to the mountains." Now, the mountains from Jerusalem is 3,500 feet up. If you're sitting on Jerusalem and you flee to the mountains, you're going to go even higher. Now, the only place you can go higher is to go right down into the valley, into the Jordan Valley, and up to the other side. And you go into the other side, into Transjordan, and all in that area, south of the Dead Sea, you're looking at the mountains. Now, that is where Petra is. It's south of the Dead Sea, in the mountainous area, in the Jordanian side of that rift valley. Another one, if you turn over to Daniel chapter 11, let us say these are the indications. This is why the church has in the past looked upon Petra as the most probable site where the church will be sustained. That's all we can say. In fact, it wasn't the place where the church was sustained in New Testament times. We'll go and have a look at that. That was Pella, which is actually just below Galilee and down in the Rift Valley itself. But in Daniel chapter 11, notice verse 41, it says, "And he shall enter into the glorious land," so you're looking at around Jerusalem, "and many countries will be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand." Now, this is the beast power. As the beast power comes down, and as the abomination that makes desolate is set up, so you've got the armies surrounding Jerusalem, certain countries are going to escape. Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. The mountainous areas, which are near Jerusalem, that are, particularly where Petra is the area of Moab, is the area of Edom and Moab. That area, that particular mountainous area. If you want to put in your notes, Jeremiah 48, verse 28, you put in your notes, it talks there about how Moab was actually going to have to refuge themselves in Petra, in Selah. This is as the eastern hordes come over at the end time, they themselves will have to seek refuge in Selah, in Petra. In Isaiah, however, Isaiah 16, here are certain prophecies. Isaiah 16, this is in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "The burden of Moab, behold, because in the night hour of Moab is laid waste." And this is talking about Moab now. So Isaiah chapter 16, it says, "Send you the lamb to the rulers of the land from Selah," or Petra, "to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughters of Zion." Now, the daughter of Zion is the church. Remember, this is Isaiah. And Zion is the church. And so Zion, if you like, is in the wilderness, in Petra. "For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the net, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday." In other words, you make sure that you darken any kind of trace that's going to come out of this area. "Hide the outcasts. Don't betray him that wanders." In other words, you've got to cover. His instruction specifically to Moab, to cover and hide the outcasts. "Let my outcasts dwell with you, Moab." Now, this Moab, it is in this area. The area, Moab is in fact the presumably the Jordanian area at the moment, the Jordanians today. "Be you a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, from the extortioner, for the extortioner is at an end, and the spoiler ceases, and the oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and you'll sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness." So it is going into, all leading to verse 5, which is a prophecy for the future for Christ.
And preceding that is this section at the beginning of chapter 16 that gives this instruction to Moab to hide these outcasts that will be in Selah, in Petra. And it is interesting, as I say, you put that together with Jeremiah 48, and it appears as if Moab themselves are going to have to be preserved and have to be protected when the eastern hordes come across. So we're looking at one of the indications that Petra would be the place. We turn over to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, notice in verse 2. It says, O Eternal, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. You be their arm every morning, our salvation, our rescue, also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of yourself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillars, a running to and fro of locusts that run upon them. The Eternal is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. With wisdom, knowledge shall be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Eternal is his treasure. Again, here is Zion with all the fear of the Eternal, with having righteousness there in Zion. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. Now we're looking at a time when you're looking into the future, when the ambassadors of peace are going to be weeping bitterly because of the trouble that's coming onto the earth. It says, the earth mourns and languishes, and Lebanon is ashamed, verse 9. But down in verse 13, hear you that are far off what I have done, and you that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion. Now notice what it says. The sinners in Zion, and remember who Zion is, are afraid. Fearfulness have surprised the hypocrites. Now it starts getting really meaningful when you start to understand who Zion is. We've in the past, I tend to read over this verse and think, oh, it's talking about the outside world. I don't think it is. I think it's talking about people in the church that are in Laodicea. Has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And here he gives the answer. He that walks righteously, that speaks uprightly. There isn't double standards. It's not a two-faced, double-tongued approach. And we have seen that within the church. It says, he that despised the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hand from holding bribes. And we've seen churches trashed for the money that they've held. We have seen that. That stops his ears from hearing of blood. That shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions or the strongholds of Selah. That's what it says. The strongholds of Selah. Bread shall be given to him. So he's going to be fed there. His waters shall be sure. This is again, it may not be Petra as we know it, but whatever it is, it's going to have to be a place of a rock somewhere. Some kind of place of rock. Your eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is afar off. Apparently from Petra, you can actually see Jerusalem. You can get onto the crags of Petra and see Jerusalem in the distance. You can actually see the smoke of burning or whatever. You will be able to witness many of these things. It's interesting that where it's talking about in verse 6, notice, of this same section in chapter 33, it says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times, strength of salvation. The fear of the Eternal is his treasure. Now you can put that together with Malachi 3, that talks about, they shall be mine, says the Eternal, when I make up my jewels. And who is it that feared my name, thought upon my name, and feared the Eternal? Those are the two things that are given over in Malachi 3. If we go over to Isaiah 42, we find another reference that gives another indication that Petra is, if there's going to be a place, if a location is mentioned within Scripture, then it seems Petra is the place. Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing to the Eternal a new song, Isaiah 42 verse 10, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You that go down to the sea and all that is in therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, and we live in islands,
Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits. Now Kedar are the Bedouins, the Bedouin tribes within Jordan. Let the inhabitants of Sela or Petra sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Eternal and declare his praise in the islands. The Eternal will go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yes, roar, and he shall prevail against his enemies. And I've a long time held my peace. So the context is that at this time, again, you're looking at the time of the end. It gives the beginning of chapter 42. It deals with the Christ, the first coming, but it goes into the time of the end by the time you get into verse 13. And yet, just before that, it's dealing with these people who are in the place of Selah, in the place of Petra, or the place of the rock. So those are some of the indications. As I say, the Bible does not definitely say so, but it does give an indication of where the place is likely to be. Now, how are we going to get there? Now, we've just read in Luke 17 and also in Matthew 24 that it says, two will be in a bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Now, you might think, oh, well, you know, that's, are they actually grinding at the mill today? How many mills have you ground at? Or, you know, planting in the field or whatever. You may think that, you may look at it as a Western point of view, but I'm telling you that women in Africa, in the church, grind at the mill, hand grinding. You know, so it is still applicable. But I want you to notice that it says, one will be taken, the other left. It doesn't say that we'll work out all the dates themselves, that we'll get all the various passages right and put it all together in a certain way, and that's the way in which it all has got to be. Now, it doesn't mean to say we don't look at the scriptures, but it says very clearly, one will be taken and the other left. And it talks about a taking. Now, it's from that people misconstrue the secret rapture. It's very clear that it is, in fact, a taking there. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's anything like a secret rapture, but also notice what we've just read before, that Lot was actually pulled out. He was thrust out of Sodom. He was just kind of grabbed by the scruff of the neck and pulled out of Sodom. It was very, very clear to him, and the indication is that it will be very clear to God's people. The rest of the people in Sodom did not look upon it that way. The rest of the people within Sodom, you're looking at his sons-in-law, who just quite frankly didn't give him the time of day at all. Another scripture over in Revelation 12 that we'd read before, but over in Revelation chapter 12, it mentions here that to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she may fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, specifically mentioned there are two wings of a great eagle. You can put in your notes of one reference, and we'll turn to another one. Deuteronomy 32:11, you can put in your notes, where it talks about, as an eagle bear its young on its wings, so the Eternal bears you. But Exodus 19 is the most clear that refers to this. Exodus 19, verse 4. I should have said keep a marker in Revelation 12, but never mind, doesn't matter. But in Exodus 19, verse 4, it says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, the eagle's wings was the way in which they were actually taken out of Egypt, and what actually happened to the Egyptians. So that's the indication in verse 4 as to what it means. It is interesting that what it talks about in Revelation 12, it says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Again, put in your notes Revelation 17:15, that points out that waters refers to people. So it's an army of people. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters as a flood after the woman, that she may be caused to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman,
The earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood that the dragon cast out of his mouth, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They have the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ, but they're not keeping it. They obviously haven't believed it. They have it, but they haven't believed it. Now, there are a number of other scriptures you can put together with that. I really don't have time to go into them all. I think one psalm that you certainly should be able to read and put together with that section is Psalm 46. Psalm 46. It is reputedly written by Isaiah, Psalm 46, and that was written by Isaiah at the time that Hezekiah had the armies of Assyria against him. And God then fought the armies of Assyria. If you remember, they all woke up and they're all dead men. And 180,000 of the top leaders within that army were destroyed overnight. And he went back to Syria with a tail between his legs. But that's Psalm 47. But there are actually two gatherings that are indicated. So how are we going to get there? Well, the indication is that there are two things actually happen. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Now we'll examine this a little bit more when we look at the timing involved. But the two gatherings are first of all from the nations. So the church, the true people of God, will have to be gathered out of the nations and taken to the central somewhere near the central location. And the indication is that place near the central location appears to be Jerusalem. But in Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 1 it says, "You children of Benjamin, gather yourself to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa," that's south of Jerusalem, "and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakkerem. For evil appears," that also is south of Jerusalem, a little bit nearer. "For evil appears out of the north and great destruction." So the evil was coming down from the north to destroy Jerusalem. "I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and a delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her." Now we notice today this the church is scattered, is shattered. And we literally have shepherds and flocks. We don't have some great organization. It's almost as if the shepherds with their flocks will come to her. They'll pitch their tents against her round about, and they will feed everyone in his place. "Prepare war against her. Rise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away and the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise and let us go by night and let us destroy her palaces." So we have got to be really alert. If we are gathered to the area around Jerusalem, and indeed, as churches, we are, as individual church groups or whatever, we are gathered to one, all one church. There's only one church, the Church of God. But the true Church of God is gathered together, and from that location, you then know, there's very clear indications as to what you then do, when in fact you flee, when in fact we must flee. But again, this is an indication of this gathering. And that's all that we can really say regarding that. But the wings of a great eagle very clearly are paralleled with ancient Israel that coming out of Egypt. And it is a case that they actually walked out of Egypt. I have walked from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's an easy walk. From Jericho to Petra must be absolutely awful. But from Jerusalem to Jericho, that's an easy walk because it's downhill all the way. Because it goes from 3,500 feet up to 1,000 feet down the bottom. And you'll go down to Jericho, you'll cross the Jordan at that point, and then you'll go from there up into the mountainous area, which is where Petra would be, if Petra is actually the place. But how do we know when? How do we know when to go? Now, I've heard a tape which was very interesting, went right the way down the line, I agreed with the vast majority of what he's saying. There's the slight variations to the way I've been taught, very, very slight. There's one slight variation within Noah that I mentioned to you now. But he got right to the end and gave his own interpretation of it,
gave his own interpretation of the days of Daniel. And that is not the way that I'd been taught. He basically said that there are two things. Everything, what he said was, you could take this Bible and you can determine when is the time to go. That you can make your own mind up completely from what it says in the scripture. And he said that there are two things. One is that the sacrifices would start in Jerusalem. That is one thing. And the other thing is that somebody who would claim to be Elijah would call fire down from heaven. If you see those two things, you then have 45 days until the abomination that makes desolate. So you flee to Jerusalem as soon as you see those things. You stay at Jerusalem, and then you're ready for the time that in fact takes place. Now, that's not the way I have been taught. That's not the way that Mr. Armstrong, that's not what Mr. Armstrong said. Another individual I talked, I went on the internet and actually saw what he had to say, gave the impression that in Jerusalem there would be a physical temple built. And he put together certain scriptures and he said, look, and this individual I know, and I know personally. I went to college with him. And this physical temple would be built in the Holy of Holies. It will be right in the eye of the storm, and the church, which will only be a very, very small group, will actually be able to stay in the Holy of Holies of the, or in the holy area of the temple, are protected from all that goes on around them, because the two witnesses will be there, and the outer court is given to the Gentiles, and be surrounded by the beast power, but protected within the temple. That is not the way I've been taught. But there are several ideas and concepts out there about the place of safety. And it's not just a case of how have we been taught, it's the case of what is the approach, what is the way in which we were taught, how did Mr. Armstrong lay it down? And remember, he got Mr. Gerald Waterhouse to go around and tie this subject clearly into the world tomorrow. It is not fleeing for fleeing's sake. It's not a place of safety for a place of safety's sake. It's so that a people will be ready for that world tomorrow. We've got to put it all in context. And if we look at this subject, it's got to be placed in that context. Without that context, we might as well forget it. We're not here just to get out and save our necks or save our skins. If you turn over with me to 2 Peter, we've got to keep these things in mind. As we examine any prophecy and prophetic writings, we've got to understand what God says. And he takes it very plain in 2 Peter. The entire book of 2 Peter is almost written to us within the church at this time. It really is. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well that you listen, that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now, he talked about actually putting them into remembrance, that after his decease, you'd have these things always in remembrance. Now, we have writings. We understood the truth not through our own intellect, not through our own reading of Scripture. It was revealed to the church, and it was revealed through one individual. Now, we don't want to make, it's not a religion about Mr. Armstrong. It's recognizing where the individual actually got the information from. It had to be revealed. He could not come to the information except it was revealed. And it says, verse 20, "Knowing this first," before you go anything within Scripture, "that no prophecy of the Scripture is for private interpretation." We don't interpret it ourselves. "For the prophecy did not come at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And if we understand that the church was being led by the Spirit of God in the past, we've got to go back to that same leadership. We've got to understand that that's where revelation came from to us, and we've got to align ourselves with the way in which we understood certain things at that time. Now, if further revelation comes, if there is a prophet that actually comes up, fine. But there's not. As far as I can tell, there's not. I know of nobody at all. We all have a single apostle, and that apostle is the one through whom God revealed his truth. And we go back to that foundation, and we align ourselves with that. Now, let me just, in that light, read from this article. I remember
I photostatted it here and underlined it. This one on Petra from the Good News of 1962. He said, "It is only those who are having a part in the work of God, who have their minds on the kingdom of God." This is the context in which we, within the church, put this subject. It's in the context of the kingdom of God. Not some physical place of protection who will escape. In other words, it's only those that have got their minds on the kingdom of God, that have got their minds correctly focused, not on some physical place of protection, that are going to escape. That escape cannot be planned for in advance. So the concept that you can read the scriptures and plan it all in advance is not right. It is a supernatural escape. This is what was taught to the church by Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Remember, if the Christians in Jerusalem in apostolic days had quit their work and prematurely escaped to Pella before AD 69, they would have been destroyed by the Roman armies that devastated the city. Pella was destroyed by Rome, by Vespasian, I believe it was, as he came down. In fact, we'll look at that in a little while. It was only those who completed the work of God who reached safety in AD 69 after the Romans destroyed Pella. Now, that is the philosophy. That is the way in which we were taught. That is how we regarded this subject. And we've got to go back to that same way of regarding the subject. Mr. Armstrong did not want to get our minds on a place of safety. It is on doing the work, on doing God's will, on the way of give, as opposed to the way of get. That's what he was focused on all the time. But how do we know when to go? Well, obviously, one is going to be taken, the other is left. That is a crucial part. It is the taking. Don't ask me how it's going to actually occur, but it will be a taking. It may be that we are pushed out, literally pushed out by people, because it does say we're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. If we go over to Matthew 24... Just a few scriptures now in closing. Matthew 24. It says here very clearly that when you shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Now, whoever reads Daniel, you've got to go back to Daniel to understand this. This is also going to be put together with Luke 21:20, that the abomination of desolation, although, yes, it talks about the holy place, we're looking at the holy place being Jerusalem, it is armies around Jerusalem. That is the abomination that makes desolate. Now, if we go back to Daniel and just have a look in Daniel, in Daniel chapter 11, we've read before, he shall enter also into the glorious land and the countries in verse 41, be overthrown, but Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon will escape out of his hand. And it then goes into chapter 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that stands for the children of your people, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now notice that. Keep a marker in there. Turn over to Malachi. Over in Malachi, the end of Malachi. Keep a marker in Daniel because we'll go back again. But in Malachi, it says in verse 16 of chapter 3, Malachi 3:16, then those that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another by email, and the Eternal listened. I mean, that's probably what it's talking about. You may well be. And the Eternal listened, hacked into it, and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. Notice, a book of remembrance was written before him for those that feared the Eternal, that thought upon his name, that understood where their strength was, that it was not in a place of safety, although a place of safety is clearly identified, that there's going to be, but that's not where the strength is. It's that thought on his name, the very name Eternal. It's through his name that he will say, you know, the armies, the earth move, and the armies be destroyed. That's the source of our strength.
And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. So the indication is that the important thing we need to do is to be serving God, doing the work, doing whatever we need to do, whatever God has for us to do, of cleaning our garments, of thinking on his name, of fearing God and walking in his ways. And then you'll return and discern between righteous and the wicked, them that serve God, them that serve him not. But it's interesting, it does say that a book of remembrance was written. And back here, it says anyone that should be found that is written in the book. And in Daniel chapter 12, if you go over to right at the end of Daniel chapter 12, there is a key ingredient here that explains really what chapter 12 is talking about, and that is verse 13. It says, "You go your way until the end be, for you will rest and will stand in your lot at the end of the days." Now that unlocks the days of Daniel. It unlocks the entire scenario at the end time. And it is interesting that it says, go verse 9, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." Now, I remember this being revealed. I can't remember whether it was the end of the 60s or the beginning of the 70s, but it was around that time. I remember understanding this for the first time when Mr. Armstrong explained it for the first time. And the thing that unlocks it is that verse 13. Because Daniel, it'll stand in his lot at the end of the days, at the resurrection. So all the days are concurrent. That's what unlocks it. When you understand that the days of Daniel are concurrent, they all run in parallel. And so where you're looking at the 1290 and so on, they're all running in parallel. Now, these, remember I mentioned to you about this particular individual who gave the understanding that you could just work it all out from Scripture, and you can go ahead and work it out and flee at a certain time according to Scripture, according to our own reading of Scripture. That is not the way it's going to be. It just simply isn't. Bible Correspondence Course, Lesson 49, page 11, if you want to go back and check it. Lesson 49, page 11, about the end of the apostolic era. AD 68, he says that in Judah, the unconverted Jewish nation had risen in rebellion to drive out the Romans from Palestine. A Roman army under General Cestus, or Cestius, came in sight of the walls of Jerusalem in AD 66. So these things were almost like happening in waves, very similar to what we've got today. In AD 66, he came within the walls, and had he only known it, the rebels were beaten. But something held him back, and the rebels took heart, and his chance was past. So that Cestius came within to the walls and withdrew. It says, but God's headquarters church was still in danger, in the doomed and besieged city. Nero had tended to favor the Jews because of his Jewish mistress, but he died in AD 68, shortly after Paul. General Vespasian now commanded the Roman army and moved energetically to crush the rebellion. So he was coming down to crush the rebellion. Now there was a new emperor at that time, an emperor called Galba. You've probably never heard of Emperor Galba, and good right, because he only lasted 7 months. Exactly how he died, I don't know, whether he was poisoned or whatever. But the new emperor died suddenly, leaving the army in Palestine. Leaving his army in Palestine, Vespasian then, Palestine to his son, Vespasian raced to Rome to be emperor. And again, the Roman armies temporarily withdrew. So they came up to the walls, and they withdrew. They came up to the walls, and they withdrew. And they came up to the walls, surrounded the city, and the city fell. Where? How do you know which one it's going to be? If you were a Jew at that time, how would you know? There's absolutely no way that you can do it, humanly speaking. In Josephus, it mentions, however, about the way in which Jerusalem actually fell. This is the War of the Jews, Book 6, Chapter 5, Section 3. Okay. War of the Jews, Book 6, Chapter 5, Section 3. And it says, a few days after the feast, on the 21st day of the month of Iyar, a certain prodigious and incredible phenomenon appeared. I suppose the account of it would seem to be a fable were it not related by those that actually saw it, and were not the events that followed it of so considerable a nature as to deserve such signals. For before sunset, chariots and troops of soldiers in their armor were seen running about among the clouds and surrounding of cities. Now this happened just before Jerusalem fell. Now remember it says when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, was it the armies of Rome that surrounded them? Or was it these armies that they actually saw? You know, question mark. Moreover, at the feast which we call Pentecost, as the priests were going by night into the inner court of the temple, as their custom was to perform the sacred ministrations, they said that in the first place they felt a quaking and heard a great noise, and after that they heard the sound of a great multitude saying, well, as he says here, let us remove hence. What he basically said was, let's get out of here. That's really what was being said. And it was that which was the signal for the Christian church to actually flee. First to the mountains, and then from the mountains to Pella. Now, Pella is in fact north of Jerusalem. It's in the actual valley area, in the foothills on the other side of the Jordan River. I'll leave this up here if you want to. You can read that about Pella, because I'm not going to have time to do that. Now, let's see, what are we going to do? What are we going to cut out? Let's go over to Luke 21. Luke 21. You see, when we're looking at this event, what actually occurs, how we know when to go, the events that precede it, Luke 21, verse 12, it says, but before all these what? It says, there'll be great signs shall there be from heaven. That's just before that. So before all these presumably the great signs from heaven, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, or the courts and the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it will turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate on what you're going to answer. Now this is talking to the church, and probably to the church now, to us. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you will be betrayed by parents and brothers and kinsfolk and friends. Some of you they will cause to be put to death. And you will be hated of all for my name's sake. But there will be not a hair of your head perish. In your patience you will save your lives, this is better translated. And when you will see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh, and let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. So just before that, we're looking at persecution. A persecution seems to be prophesied just before the end time. If you turn back now to Daniel 12, again, literally a couple of scriptures in closing. Daniel 12. In verse 5, it says, I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two others, one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long to the end of these wonders? Now, what was he referring to? He's referring to the end that it says in chapter 12, verse 1, the time that Michael will stand up, and there'll be a time of trouble that has never been before or since. So the end of the tribulation. What will be the end of these wonders? And I heard a man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he raised up his right hand to heaven and left hand to heaven, and swore by him that lives forever that he will be for a time, times and a half. 3.5 years, 3.5 Hebrew years, which you work out at 1,260 days. When he is accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished, or RSV says, and when the shattering of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be accomplished. Could well be that actually starts, kicks the whole thing off. And I heard, but I did not understand. And I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed to the time of the end. Many will be purified and made white and tested, and the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but the wise shall understand. And he says, let him that understands read Daniel. And from the time that the daily sacrifice, or the evening and morning sacrifice, shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there'll be 1,290 days. So what you've got is, remember the key is verse 13, from the resurrection, or from the return of Christ, which triggers the resurrection of Daniel and those that have died in Christ, going backwards,
you go back to the 1260 days. That is the time of the tribulation. You come back another 30 days to 1290 days, and you come to the abomination that makes desolate in verse 11. You come back another 45 days, and you come to verse 12. And it says, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1335 days. So the thing that starts it is this verse 12. And this is what people query, what is it? Now the way that we have been taught is that the work comes to an end. That is what we were taught. And that's the only thing I can go back to. The work comes to an end. There's got to be a work of some description. The indication is that it's going to be with persecution, and the persecution is going to get to such a state that the work will come to an end, and it may be that we are literally pushed out. Now, that is the understanding that we had. That's the understanding that we've got to go back to as far as the foundations are concerned, because that came by a revelation, as far as I was concerned, I am concerned, from the apostle sent to us. And this is such a crucial area, I can't see any other way of it being the case. It is a crucial area. I said another scripture. Let's just turn over to Luke 18. Let's make this the last one. Luke 17, first of all, and going into 18. You got no fingers there, Miss Henderson. Luke 17, at the end of there, it says, and they answered and said to him, where, Lord? In other words, where are they going to be taken? And he said to them, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. But notice what he then says. And he spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to give up, saying, there's a city adjudged that feared not man, nor God, nor regarded man, and a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. Remember, who is the adversary? I need to actually look that up, but I should have looked that up earlier to see whether that actually is Satan, whether it is the same word that is used in other places for Satan. But the word Satan means adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I don't fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by a continual coming she wearies me. And the Lord says, listen to what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect that cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them? Remember what the sermonette ended up with? It said that you pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things and to stand. It is prayer. It is relationship with God. It is the things going the way of God. Those are the things that are important. That's where our mind should be on. This subject's got to be put into its context, of the bigger context of the kingdom of God. If we do that, this subject gives us hope for the future. If we don't do that, we will come unstuck. It won't do us any good anyway. So as long as we make sure that this subject is within the context that we have been taught and been given, it is something that should give us a great deal of hope for the future. And I hope that at least going through some of the scripture regarding it has given you some food for thought in that direction.